No, when I first came to CBC, they used to hit this mic, but I know we can't do that anymore, so I won't. Thank you for your introduction this morning. Thank you to the many professors that are here today that have taught me, that have trained me, that have spoken into my life. I should call Professor York, we're at school, right? But as Professor York has said, I've been blessed with parents who have been ministers my whole life. They've given me opportunities over and over again to be involved in ministry, from the sidewalk Sunday schools, and actually it was North Carolina, and Southern California, and Japan, and all over. They've trained me to have a heart for the lost. And I thank the Lord over and over again for the blessings of my parents. Let's pray before we get into the message this morning. Father, thank you for your word that brings life to us today. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we study your word, that it would bring a new passion into our hearts today. Father, maybe we see those who are unsaved with the same eyes that you do, Lord. Lord, I pray now that my words would be anointed. And Lord, that you would anoint the ears of those that listen in this room, that we may receive from you. Holy Spirit, we invite you today. We invite you to come and grip our hearts. We invite you to come and change our lives. And it is in the precious, holy, and powerful name of Jesus that I pray this today. Amen. It was 5:30 a.m. This was a very special day. The day Susie had been preparing her whole life for. Mom and Dad said her whole life that this routine will pay off. Just trust us. And she did. Susie woke up, dropped her feet to the floor, and began her 100 jumping jacks. As soon as she finished, she laid her back on the cold floor, sending chills through her body, and began to do her sit-ups over and over again. Nothing better than strong legs and a flat belly, she could hear her mom's voice ring in her head. As she continued her routine, her mom this morning, because of this enormously special day, decided to make her 2 eggs instead of just 1, and, you know, she added a little piece of toast with butter on it. This is the day. She knew it. She knew this was the day. This was going to be the special day she had been waiting for. After breakfast was finished, Susie ran to her room, put on the makeup, put on the clothes, put on the jewelry, the accessories that her mom had always taught her, because she knew that it was best to dress the way to impress. As the day went on, noon came around, and there drove a car into the parking lot. It honked 3 times, and Mom yelled to Susie, "Honey, he's here." She had been waiting. This day, her 9th birthday, was a day that she would have a date. She had been waiting her whole life. Her mom had been preparing her just for this special day. She knew it. When the man opened the door, Susie looked upon him. He was somewhat good-looking, tall, maybe balding a little bit through his comb-over. He welcomed her into the car and said, "Are you ready to go?" She said, "Without a doubt, I've been waiting for this. I'm so excited." About a 5-minute drive, they pulled up to a house. It was enormous, beautiful. It was the biggest house Susie had ever seen. The grass was a luscious plain of green. There was rose bushes with all sorts of different shades of red and pink. As they walked up to the door, Susie was amazed at the ornate wood door. It was 3 times the size of her. She saw the beautiful glass panes around, the shiny metal fixings on the door. This was going to be the day. This was going to be that special day she had been waiting for her whole life. However, the next hour of her life, she would never be able to regain. although forever she would try to forget. Her body was forced to act in ways that only meant for a grown woman. The pain of the event tore her body in two. Each request was made harder and harder. Her clothes were soon thrown back at her, though now being dressed in them hardly made her feel so special. Her hair now knotted in a mess, her makeup smeared across her face. She was shown the door, given a $100 bill, and told thank you. Today's passage comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of viper is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God in their eyes. If you don't watch the news or read newspapers or visit news websites, I would encourage you to do so. I first read Susie's story last September. A girl at the age of 13 was being found used as a prostitute. Her parents had spent time grooming the young girl in such a way to make money for the family. The report was released that said that the girl was introduced to this prostitution ring at the age of 9. I read this story twice and my heart sank. How? How could these parents do such a thing against their own child, their own flesh and blood? What deprived person would put their own flesh and blood through such suffering? Today, I recognize in this crowd, I don't even have a doubt that someone here has also endured some of the similar sufferings. I wanted to take a moment today and to apologize for the pain that you have had to endure. The pain may be similar to Susie's. I want to let you know that it was not your fault. After reading Romans chapter 3, it has become clear to me that Susie's parents' actions, the young girl's suffering, and perhaps the suffering that you have had to face, is the devastating effects of sin on this world. Before we look closer at the passage today, verses 10 through 18, I wanted to focus on verse 9. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. It's important to note Paul's wording in this verse. Paul didn't just call the unbeliever a sinner, though he rightfully could. Paul said that they were under sin. If they are under sin, that means that sin is over them, that it has dominion over them, it has power over the unbeliever. I would like you to keep this in mind. Unbelievers not only commit sins, but are also imprisoned under the power of sin. Understanding this point is very vital to the destruction of that sin in our lives. And we'll come back to this again. That the unbeliever not only commits sins, but are also imprisoned under the power of sin. In Romans 3, 9 through 18, we can see that the power of sin is manifested in one's character, speech, and conduct. This semester, I wouldn't say it's a blessing, but I'm not required to attend chapels anymore. I have a lower credit level. I only take about 5 credits a semester. So I'm not really required to come to chapel. But I've had a hard time not coming to, especially when I know Dr. Dembo is speaking. And I think he must be on a trip today, so I don't get brownie points. But when Dr. Dembo has been speaking this year on core values, how many of you have been here? He said that these are statements that we will live by. There are non-negotiables. I believe the unbeliever also has a set of non-negotiables in their life. Dr. Pencombe mentioned this list in Galatians 5 yesterday, or on Wednesday. The non-believer's values are sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. These actions are what motivate them. This is what spews out of them. This is how they live. They are captivated by it. See, the sense of good and right in their mind is not clear. And what is worse is they don't even understand their own state of lostness. They don't understand their captivity. Recently, I read another article by Planned Parenthood. They suggested that Christianity and other strict religions are withholding their children from developing correctly sexually. Here's what one of their lines of how they would propose to start sex education in our schools. Under the UN's voluntary sex ed regime, kids just 5 to 8 years old will be told that touching and rubbing one's genitals is called masturbation. And private parts can be pleasurable when touched by oneself. If sex education is taught the way the unbelievers want, not only will kindergartners be taught the pleasures of masturbation, but also preteens will be taught about the quote-unquote benefits of abortion. This is what they want to teach our children. This is what the unbelievers are holding as values. Sexual impurity. See, unfortunately, even if we were to break down righteous living down to a hooked on phonics level, the unbeliever would still not understand. The unbelievers are darkened in their understanding, excluding them from the life God, because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. Ephesians chapter 4:18. What is the fate of a person whose very values are a list of obvious sins in Galatians chapter 5? What is the direction their life is taking? They're not following the way, the truth, and the life. They're not seeking God. Sin has a hold on their life. Sin has manifested its power through the unbeliever's character. Their values of their life are a list of obvious sins. And so what is the direction of their life? The direction of their life is being propelled into an eternal state of suffering in the lake of fire. I believe we also need to understand the power of sin is manifested in the speech of the unbeliever. I think all of us can agree that we have read verses in the Bible that make it clear that speech is directly related to the heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I'm asking, what kind of metaphor does this paint that their mouths are an open grave? See, when embalming is not available, a dead body is normally placed underground. This is for two reasons. One, out of respect for the deceased. But secondly, they're placed underneath the ground to protect the passerby from the disease and viewing the decay of the dead body. But see, the unbeliever has no decency of speech. Sin has rotted their inner being, and when they open their mouth, this stench is thrown out for all to hear, for all to suffer from. How many believe Facebook, like Facebook? I know I have a Facebook, and tons of us have Facebook, right? And you can look on Facebook and see our unbelieving friends and the hatred and the malice and the rage that they spit out day in and day out as they update their statuses. It's as if they contain sour food. I know each of us have probably had sour food in our dorm rooms. I know even in my house I've had a day or two, I've opened that fridge and there's been some disgusting, horrible smell that has come out. Have you ever been there when an unbeliever opened his mouth? And it is as if a warm cup of milk had been curdling deep within him, the stench of his words, the death that it carries. Many of you guys are grimacing your face. You guys can imagine that with me. You guys know what I'm talking about. There is life and death in speech. Even the most well-spoken unbeliever speaks death because of the power of sin manifested in its life. A story came out last year of a woman who wanted to see what it would be like to live by Oprah's every word. She subscribed to her magazine. She sat up late and watched Oprah every time it came on the TV. And she went year by year. Everything that she advised her to buy, every piece of makeup that she advised to apply, every clothing that she had to have. You guys haven't read her magazines, right? Or at least listened. There's many things that she says leads to happiness. This woman, so she decided this year she was going to follow everything that Oprah has said. By the end of the year, the lady said that she has never felt worse about herself. She couldn't even go outside without makeup on. She was uncomfortable in the way that Oprah made her dress. Oftentimes, she would even question whether she loved her husband because of the many quizzes that she took over and over again. Am I really compatible with my husband? You see, even the unbeliever's words seem positive, but their words are only manifested from the power of sins in their life. Their words are venomous, death, empty, and they will destroy lives. Some of you may be victims of parents who have crucified you over and over again with their dementing words, their words of destruction. We know the power of words. We know the power of speech. And sin has manifested itself in the unbeliever's speech. I believe not only must we understand that the power of sin is manifested in an unbeliever's character, we must understand that it is manifested in the unbeliever's speech. And third, we must understand the power of sin is manifested in the conduct of the unbeliever. The 19th century Scottish evangelist Robert Houdin wrote, "The most savage animals do not destroy so many of their own species as to appease their hunger. As man destroys his own fellows to satiate his ambitions, his revenge, and his greed." A rampant search took place in Carthage, Missouri last Friday. Reports broke out that two masked men had kidnapped an 8-month-old baby. The city took desperate measures to do a rampant search of every square inch of that city to find this young baby. Sunday, a report came. The small, lifeless body of the 8-month-old was found sprawled at the edge of a stream. The innocent baby was never given a chance to live. His body thrown out a window like an old McDonald's bag to litter the side of the road. What gripped my heart even more is to find out the twisted mind of the father had only made up the story of the kidnapping. And today he stands as the prime suspect in that crime. What we can see is the unbeliever's further disregard for human life is in the reports that come from Haiti. Shortly after Haiti was devastated by the earthquake, News of rape, pillaging, and murder sprawled the headlines as criminals took injustices toward the poor, helpless, and homeless. In verse 16, misery emphasizes the complete and absolute destruction that is the aftermath of when one man destroys another. The unbeliever's destructive path leaves behind a trail of pain and despair in its wake. Why does the unbeliever live a life of destruction? How can a man look into the eyes of his own child, the eyes of the child he helped create? What drives a parent to prostitution of their own child? I propose because it's because they have no fear of God in their eyes. See, for those in this room, for the believer, the fear of the Lord, it inspires an awe of God. We have a reverence for the most holy God. But on the other hand, the unbelievers should have the most intense, most terrifying sense of fear of the most holy God. Because there is coming a day when God will not hold back his wrath. Judgment and eternal damnation is coming for the unbeliever. Unbelievers are not merely sinners. They're not just murderers, liars, prostitutes, homosexuals, or drunkards. They are prisoners under the captivity of sin. Like the Jews who were herded like cattle, metal shackles tied in around their wrists and their feet. The unbelievers being led to a certain death. They are subdued. They are captivated by the power of sin, which manifests itself in their character, their speech, and their conduct. See, unbelievers are not only committers of sins. They are held by the power of sin. From the moment fruit was eaten in the garden, sin has held a grip on humanity, like a python ever gripping its hold on humanity, sucking the very life out of us. The unbeliever, I believe, needs more than just a teacher to teach him how to live right. They need more than just a 10-step plan for them to overcome their habits. They need more than just group therapy. They need a liberator. An unbeliever can only be freed by the power of the gospel. For Jesus came to proclaim freedom to the persons who are subdued and held captive by sin. His atoning sacrifice has made a way of life for all. He has made a way for freedom. His blood is what breaks the chains that bound. His blood is what frees the captives. His blood changes the character of the person. His blood will change the speech of a person. His blood will change the conduct of a person. His blood will redeem a life. I'd invite Isaiah to come to the piano today. As part of my altar call today, I was taken to a video of David Wilkerson's call to anguish, and I have adapted some of his words for my altar call today. I want to encourage you at any point during this altar call, if you feel God pulling on your heart, please feel free to respond. This altar has been open all service long, and especially now at this moment. The question that I felt God asked me 6 months ago when I found out that I was going to be speaking in senior chapel is, does your heart break for the lost? When you hear the reports of Susie and the reports coming out of Haiti, the reports of murder around, do we hurt because of the captivity of sin that holds the unbelievers around us. Do we have anguish for the unbeliever? Today we have received that liberation. We have received salvation. We have received freedom from the power of sin. But does our heart break for those that are still captivated? Do we anguish over the lostness of this world? See, anguish means to have extreme pain and distress. Emotion so stirred that it becomes painful. Deeply felt inner pain because of the conditions about you, in you, or around you. Does our hearts break for the lost? Are we going to be youth pastors who will spend time weeping at the altar because of the lostness of those that are within our voice? Are we going to be counselors that pain over the troubles and the lostness and the captivity of darkness that those we counsel are held by? Are we going to be pastors, missionaries, teachers who spend time weeping at the altar, crying out for those that are captive by sin? Because I have no doubt that in this room we know their eternal fate. We know it. I believe our response to the lostness of humanity has to be to get the word out at any cost. And Lord, if it takes you to pain my heart for the unbeliever, Lord, do it today. May I break within me as I see a world around me that is lost and heading on a road to eternal suffering. Does your heart break for the unbeliever? Have you been moved to anguish on their behalf? God wants us to respond to this message today. I ask that you would come to the altar to ask God that He would give you the heart for the lost. Because when we receive that heart, when we receive that pain, then we will be moved to the highways and the byways. Then will we be moved to spread the gospel message at any cost. We can no longer say that our heart is pained. We can no longer say that we are concerned for the lost when we spend hours in front of entertainment instead of spending time seeking after that which is bound and captive. Will you join us at this altar today? Let's receive the heart of the Lord. For I know His heart breaks in pain as He looks upon this world and sees the captivity that the unbeliever is in.